A mother one morning, she went to wake her son up for church, and she was knocking on the door, and the son responded, "I'm not going, and I'll give you two good reasons why I'm not going to church. Number one is I don't like the people, and number two is the people don't like me." And the mom said, "Well, I will give you two reasons why you will go. Number one, you are 47. Number two, you are the pastor." That was a joke. A Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest, they were good priests, they were good friends, and at a picnic one day, the priest was eating a lacquer bacon sandwich, a ham sandwich. And he said, "You know, this sandwich is so delicious. I know you're not supposed to eat bacon and ham, but I don't understand why such a good thing would be forbidden. When will you break down and to try ham?" And the rabbi responded, "At your wedding." Priests don't get married. Rabbis do get married. Once again, a joke. Okay, it's okay to laugh in the house of the Lord, because there's something about a joke that draws people in, and then the response is laughter. Now, I want us to look into our Bibles, look at our Bibles, Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read from verse 1 until 9. It is about the parable of the sower. And it reads, "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along to the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, when they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, Jesus spoke many times in parables when he taught and when he preached the good news of the kingdom. And we will look at why does Jesus speak in parables, and what this parable then means, and how can I understand other parables when I read them. But, and then focusing on what does this mean to us this morning as a church. And in Matthew 13, we find a space in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is busy teaching into parables, and he goes on in Matthew 13 to share 8 parables about the kingdom of God. And this is the first one that he shares amongst others. Now, when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you might notice that there's certain language and certain nuances throughout the Gospel. It's because Matthew is writing the Gospel with the angle or the frame or the lens that Jesus is the King of the Jews. And Matthew is writing that indeed Jesus is the King of the Jews. And we see that throughout the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus was and is who he said he is. But now Jesus shares this parable at a time in his ministry where wherever he went, great crowds, they came and they gathered around him. They wanted to know what he was saying. They wanted to see the miracles. Jesus feeding 5,000 people with only a handful of food. Those who are sick, they get healed. Those who are demon-oppressed have their demons casted out. And Jesus is preaching the good news to those who have never heard the good news. All they heard was what they get to hear in synagogue. And amongst these crowds, there were scribes, there were Pharisees, there were priests among them hearing what he was saying. And at some times when Jesus would heal, they would critique him and say, "You are healing on the Sabbath. Last week we spoke about the miracle of Jesus saying to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. And immediately the scribes and the Pharisees, they questioned in their heart, who is this that can say this thing? They completely miss the miracle. But they critique Jesus doing it on the Sabbath. Him showing that he's Lord of the Sabbath, by the way. And when he would cast out demons, they would say, he is casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. It's like, everything Jesus does, the Pharisees and the religious folk, they say no. Jesus ends this parable and he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Why is he saying, he who has an ear, let him hear? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. Because a parable is a way of structuring a sermon. It's a way of sharing something. It is a way of drawing people in to set them up for the main point to be shared. Now, I can give you two examples of what a parable is. And the best example I can use to explain, a parable is almost like a joke. Not that a parable is funny, but it works in the same way. You see, when someone shares a joke, it draws them in. Like, I want to hear, what is the story about? And when the moment comes with the plot twists, our response is laughter because we were drawn in up until the punchline, and then we get the punchline and the response is laughter. Like that guy who his mom woke up, and then at the end, what makes that joke funny is that he's the pastor. It's ironic because he should love the people and the people should love him. But see, that's the point of a joke. It draws you in. And then the punchline comes and there's a response and there's a relief. There's a tension that is broken. A parable does the same thing, except the response, or when the punchline comes, it convicts the heart. We don't respond in laughter to a parable. We go, oh goodness, I'm exposed by this parable. Let me give you two examples. The one example is in Matthew 21 when Jesus shares with the Pharisees and the religious folk the parable of a man that bought a field. He grew a vineyard, he built a wine press, and he built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants. And then when the day came to collect their rent, the owner of the land sent his servants, and then they beat them and they chased them away. They didn't pay the money. Now the owner goes and he says, okay, I'm going to send more servants, and they beat them up, sent them away, no money. Then the owner said, okay, you know what? Maybe if I send my son to them, they will surely listen. So when the son comes to collect the rent, they kill the son and saying, well, if we kill the son, then we get the inheritance. And here's the punchline, here's the plot. Jesus asked them, what do you think the owner will do with those tenants? And they most likely bravely answered, no, we will put our full wrath on them if they were the owner. And Jesus says, well, have you not read that the cornerstone, the one that holds everything together, you will reject? He is telling them that God sent his prophets, and they did not listen to the prophets. Now God is sending his son and they will kill him. But their response, them answering Jesus, what they will do, no, the full wrath will come. They are exposing themselves because after that they perceived, oh, they are the tenants. And they wanted to arrest Jesus, but they did not cause any commotion because there was a great crowd amongst them. See, the punchline sets them up to expose their own hearts. A second parable that does it so beautifully is the Good Samaritan. Now, one religious guy asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? I mean, he is asking this, trying to say, who should I love, you know? And Jesus says, well, let me tell you a parable, setting them up, that the response will convict their heart. That's what a parable does. And he says, there was a guy traveling, and he got robbed. And he was next to the road, badly beaten up. And then a priest came by. Now, when you hear the story, you would think, oh, a priest, surely the priest will help this guy. next to the road, beaten up, but the guy walks past. So you listening to the parable, you're like, oh, okay, that's unpriestly of the priest to just, yeah, that's the point. Secondly, a Levite comes, and then the audience might feel that surely the Levite will do something. And the Levite just sees it, he just keeps on walking. Now as the audience are like, oh, goodness. The priest didn't act priestly, the Levite didn't act Levitical. And then a Samaritan came. Now their hearts think, oh, surely the Samaritan will do the same. No, the Samaritan takes up this guy that's robbed. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to an inn. He cares for him, and he even tells the innkeeper, charge whatever you need to get this man set up. Whatever this money that I give you does not cover, I'll pay the rest when I come back. And then Jesus sets them up with a question asking, who acted more neighborly? Now, there's only one of the three that acted neighborly. It's the Samaritan. And those who know some history between Jews and Samaritans, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Now, these Jews must answer, the Samaritan is the good neighbor. And Jesus says, you said it right. You go and do the same. Meaning, who's your neighbor? Even the Samaritans are your neighbors. That's the punch. That's the parable. That's Jesus using this form of story to share the message. But in this particular one, the one of the sower, Jesus gives the core of why he speaks on parables. Because after this parable, him saying, he who has an ear, he who has ears, let him hear, his parables ask him, why do you speak in parables? Also maybe asking for themselves, that they don't understand the parable. And this is a parable that Jesus gives us the answer. We cannot miss it. We cannot allegorize it or bring our own things into this parable, because after this, Jesus will explain to us what he means by the parable. But he is sharing his intent. Why does he speak the way he does? And this is why he does it. Because all these people come to him to hear. From far and wide, they come to see the miracles. They come to see what Jesus does. They come to hear what Jesus is saying. But not everyone has an open heart to truly take in what he's saying. Because that crowd sees Jesus casting out demons, and then they respond, it must be by the power of demons that he can cast out demons. They see the same thing, but the response is different. Because some goes and says, oh, Lord in heaven, forgive me for my sins. Others go, oh, he's doing this by other means. So not everyone that is there is open to hear the message. And like a good joke, like a good parable, it draws the audience in so that those who are open to hear God speaking to them will hear and understand the message. But those who are hardened, those who do not want to hear, they will not get the message. They will not understand what Jesus is saying because they are not open to receive in the first place. It's not that there's now nothing wrong with Jesus' words. It's just that their hearts respond in a way, oh, Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. Who does he think he is? He's casting out demons. Surely it must be by other means than God. It exposes the posture of our hearts to say that, are we open to truly hear what God is saying to us this morning? Are we truly open to hear what God is saying to us when we read our Bibles? Are we truly open to hear God speaking to us, irrespective of the method that he's speaking to us? I've sat under many sermons that were theologically not that great. But I had to have an open heart to say, God, this is your vessel that you are using. Maybe they don't have the knowledge. Maybe they don't have the skills yet to know that this is right or wrong. But make my heart open to hear what are you saying to me this morning, and protect me from the stuff that's not true. That we have an open heart to hear what God is saying and not throw the baby out with the bathwater. But that's just an added. But specifically when Jesus is the one speaking to us, because here, it is the word of God is the seed that is being sown. And he's saying, and he quotes Isaiah. He says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive." Meaning your heart is not open to see what God is plainly doing right in front of you. And the audience responds, gives testimony that there were some who were closed down to what God is doing. "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." If they would only understand, they would turn, and if they would turn, I will heal them. But the hearts are closed. And that's what Jesus is exposing, or that's what the parable sets up in the parable of the sower. Because when first century AD, when you went to sow seeds, you did not have a plow like a tractor that could come and prepare many things for you. So you walk with your bag of seeds, and you would just throw them like that, so that some would fall scattered. Some would fall on rocky soil, some would fall on good soil, bad soil, hard soil. The focus is not on the seed or the sower. The focus is on the soil itself. And then Jesus goes on and he explains so the parable to them beautifully. And this is what I want to get you. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." So there would be a walking path, and then amongst where the seed would get sown, they would fall on the walking path. It will not spring up. Nothing will happen to it. That is when someone's heart is closed to hear the gospel, and they hear the gospel, and it's almost like there's no effect on them. They read the Bible, and they just say, "Ach, yo, these... this is ancient. It does not make sense anymore," because their heart is closed. It's the same Bible that changes many lives. But when some read it, they are closed and they don't take it in. They don't understand. That's the first soil, is the one sown along the path. "As for what is sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Now this is the seed sown on the rocky ground, that is when we see or hear the gospel in any form, whether it's a short reel clip or whether you're sitting here on a Sunday and you hear the word and you are so overjoyed by hearing the gospel and you're like, yes. But the moment you go outside and someone does something against you, it's gone. It brings momentarily joy and life, because it is the truth. And when we face the truth, there is a response in our heart to say that I recognize this is true, but I have no relationship with God, so it can only carry you this far. Maybe on Sunday you are so full of it, you've heard a good sermon, you've had good worship, and the moment you set your foot into work, you hear the office gossip and you join in. Or when someone asks you, "Oh, so you're a Christian now?" No. I just go to church. I'm just shaking it out. Like when the trials come, they're like, no. Because there's no root. There's no depth. It brings momentarily joy. It can be seen that the gospel then is just some form of philosophy or wisdom that they hear that just brings a little bump in your step for a few steps and then it's gone. I was there at a time when I responded this way. When I heard the word, I was so excited. But the moment I go back home, I just kept on doing and living as if I don't have God in my life. And then he says, the third soil, "And what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches so choke the world, and it proves unfruitful." This is the word that gets sown among the thorns. And when seed is sown among the thorns, they both grow together. There will be some fruit, but it will be amongst the thorn, and at one point or another, the thorn would choke what is sprouted from the seed, and it would kill the what was sprouted from the seed. Now this is when we hear the word of God and we grow in our relationship with God, but our desires of our heart is maybe still a little bit too aligned to the world, is a little bit too aligned to the riches, not riches, Jesus clarifies, deceitful riches. And then our hearts slowly turn away. And I was thinking about this week, about this seed that's among the thorns, because it seems that that is the one we need to look out for the most. Because there's a difference is if I am growing in a relationship with God, but my desires are still for earthly things, and my desires are still for things other than for God, I need to check and see that I'm not growing amongst the thorns, because I've not been in ministry that long, I've not had that many conversations, but when it comes to, and this is not to speak on finances, it is just an example that I've heard that greatly troubled me, is by a story that I heard about someone who was growing financially and then shared this, that I'm going to stop tithing so that I can take the money and build business, and then when the business comes, I can give more back to God than I'm giving now. And I've not seen that happen once. I've not seen that happen. This is not a focus on finance. It's focus on the desires that lure us away. This deceitful riches, desires of our hearts, is that if my desire is for God, then I would spend more time with God. But if my desires are for other things, that's where I will invest. There's a saying, what the heart is full, the mouth overflows. That what is inside overflows. If my desire is sports, that will be all I'm talking about. And it's when those desires, the desire for the world, for money, riches, power, whatever it is for you in your life, when that desire takes over, that's when it's the seed that was sown among the thorns, and eventually it would choke what is sprouted from the seed. And that just leaves in me the response to say, dear Lord, have mercy on me. Show me in my heart where my desires have shifted away from you so that I can get it back to you. Because God is a gracious God. He is all merciful and He's readily waiting for us to repent and say, God, I'm sorry, I've messed it up. Restore me. And He restores us. And then fourthly, the last soil, that's the good soil. That's the soil that has been gono boosted. That is the soil that's been cultivated, sprayed. That's the soil that is so ready for the seed to come in. And this is what Jesus says about the seed. As for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, meaning the word of God changes him. The word of God sustains him. Monday to Sunday, it sustains him. It is a continuous growing and working of the word of God in a person's heart that is bearing fruit. And once it starts to bear fruit, it just bears more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. That is the good soil where there's understanding and growth. Growth that brings life. Growth that brings understanding. Growth that brings us closer to God. But the question is what type of soil are you? Because that's the punchline of the parable. Where do you fall when you come to hear the word of Jesus? Where do you fall? And that's what Jesus is saying, is that, are you the path? Are you the one that does not understand, whose heart is closed? That even when you hear the word, it's just snatched away. It just falls on nothing. Or are you the rocky ground that receives it with joy, but you expect a 20-minute sermon to carry you 7 days? So that when the trials come, it chokes it away and it falls away. Because there's no root, there's no depth. Or are you the one sown among the thorns, or the soil with the thorns? That the one that hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitful riches of the world chokes it and it falls away. Because yes, we love God, but the desire for His things is still shifted to something else. We still desire things of the world. Or are you the good soil who hear the word, understands it, bears fruit, and the fruit multiplies? Yes, we can go in what life looks like, would look like for all these soils, but I think the question is which one resonates with me this morning? Because the best news that you and I have is that we don't have to remain where we are. Maybe you're stuck somewhere along to the path, or the rocky ground, or the thorns, or maybe you are the good soil. The best news is that you don't have to stay where you are, because Jesus died and He gave Himself for you. And the moment you say, "Jesus, I need You, come into my life, change me," He does just that. But He starts with the heart. It's what is our heart posture towards God? Are we open to receive? Are we open to hear? Or are we closed and saying, "Oh God, it's okay. I will struggle with the sin a little while longer," when God has been convicting you to say, "Stop that"? Or is it saying, "God, I will get to it next week or next year," or when God is prompting you to do it now? The best news we have is that Jesus died for us, so that this can be broken over our lives, this struggle, that we are reconciled back to God, so we can become who He is calling us to be. And if we find ourselves in a place where we are not close to God, we can look at ourselves and ask ourselves, at least this morning, where is my desires? What do I desire? Is it God? Is it Jesus? Or is it something else? And if it's something else, I want to challenge you and invite you this morning in your heart to say, "God, I recognize that this is a thorn. And I bring it before You and I ask You to deal with it." Thinking about breakthrough with a seminar coming up, I've reflected on something that I want to share, is that breakthrough comes the moment you realize you've been trying it on your own and it doesn't work. Only Jesus can do it. And then knowing that He did, and then just trusting in Him, because He did. He paid the price. He did it all. The thing is that God will continue to sow seeds. He will continue putting His hand in the bag and sowing the seeds. And He will keep sending His word out to reach you where you are. So that those who don't know Him yet will come to know Him. That those who do know Him but yet have no roots will grow roots. And that those who still care for the world will hear the word, and their desires will shift back to God. And their lives will start to bear fruit. Wherever you are, know that God is not giving up on you. He will continue to throw the seeds, so that you can grow closer to God and become who He is calling you to be. Let us pray. Father, I thank You that we can be here this morning, and I pray that in this moment that You will show us where our desires have shifted away, where we have moved from being overcome by Your joy and Your love, and thinking about, "God, what can I do for You? God, how can I change?" And praying, "God, come change me." Our focus has shifted away from that. And I just want to invite you where you are. Just if you want to stand, if we all want to stand, that's fine. But if the desires in your heart is not aligned with God, I want to invite you this morning to take a stand and say a prayer out loud with me, to say that, "Jesus, I recognize that there are areas in my life where my desires are not lined up with your desires. And I'm taking a stand to say that I'm giving it over to you. And I pray that you will come and fill me with your grace and your love, that there will be breakthrough in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. May it go well with your soul. May you be in good health. And may we gather back next week.